all transpired during a few days around the Feast of Tabernacles or Shabbat or Sukkot, I'm sorry. And so when it opens up, we see Jesus' brothers interacting with it. Now, understand, he's already caused a lot of waves. He's already got the Pharisees looking for a reason to put him to death. And yet his brothers, who do not believe his claims, basically mock him and challenge him, saying, if you want the recognition, you need to go down to Jerusalem during this festival. And he's not ready to go yet, and it becomes obvious later on. But can I get somebody to read 7:1-9?
I will. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of Booths was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee.
Thank you. Okay. Now, a little background on the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the festivals passed down from Moses. It lasted 8 days, but the first and the last days were days of rest. There was really not much festivity about it. The last 5 days of the active feast were highlighted at night with festivals that bordered on the secular festivals that the fertility cults and all that were going. It was crazy parties all night long. And part of that was because that in the temple area, they set up 5 gigantic candelabras. And they put out light to the entire city for 5 nights straight. This comes into play because Jesus uses it partially as his illustration. Now, halfway through the festival, Jesus comes up to the temple, and his key speeches happen on the seventh day, which is considered to be the most important day of the festival. They had a lot of different ceremonies, and one of those, and it will tie into what he's talking about, is the seventh day was considered the great day, and it was the water drawing ceremony was one of the pinnacles of it. They would take, the head priest would take 2 pots down. One would be filled with wine and one would They would go down to the pool of Siloam where Jesus told the blind man to wash. And he would fill it there, take it up, and it was primarily to thank God for water, which we take for granted now, but they did not. For the rains and for the provision of water. But it also pointed back to the wilderness when God provided water straight out of a rock. So it was very significant to them. And early rabbis said that if you had not seen the ceremony of the water drawing, you had not witnessed a festival yet. It was that pinnacle, that crazy of a time. Now that's kind of a setup to this next part. Can I get somebody to read 7:10 through 24?
Or is it 10 through 24?
Yes.
But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet not one of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who seeks to kill you." Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise men. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man while on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
I thought, okay, I'm sorry. I thought this is that Jesus was not educated, but I thought he was educated.
He was not formally educated. Okay, he was the son of a carpenter and that kind of a class system. He was a tradesman. There wasn't any. Everyone had a certain level of education
because of the Romans.
From being in the synagogues. That was every Saturday they would go to the synagogue and they, most of them could read out of the Torah, but that's about as far as it went. And what they were astounded with wasn't that he was an educated man. It was the level of his understanding, particularly given his place. Everyone by now has figured out, number one, like we've said before, the Galilean accent was kind of akin to a Tennessee hick accent here. Every time that you hear them refer to it, it's kind of hillbillies. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, they're talking about, that's why all the time you know, and you'll see later.
Yeah.
Well, there's never been a prophet from Galilee, okay? They don't come out of Tennessee. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry.
They were considered the lowest class of that whole area.
Right, right. They didn't sound educated. Their dialect wasn't, it didn't lend itself to knowledge. And so what I noticed straight away out of that is, number one, he hasn't even showed up yet, but the crowd is stirred up. They're stirred up about him. Everybody has an opinion. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he a heretic? But everybody's talking about him. They're wondering where he is. And as soon as he appears, the scuffle starts. Because they immediately start coming after him about their laws that he's broken. And that's their big problem with him as of yet. By the time we finish today, that will not be their problem with him. But right now, it's you're trying to pass yourself off as a prophet, but you don't keep our rules, so you can't possibly be a prophet. But Jesus tried to tell him many times in many ways throughout his ministry, those are your rules. And yes, they're helpful. Those are man's rules. That's not what I'm about. I'm doing a new thing. Okay, so he has predicted that they're going to try to kill him. And their immediate reaction is to tell him that he's basically a nut. And that nobody's trying to kill him and you're just paranoid. You're back then, you have a demon is, you know, synonymous with saying you're crazy. They didn't have two different things there. If you were insane, you had a demon. One and the other. Maybe we're wrong, but you know, the fact is that's how they understood it.
Yeah.
Can I get somebody to read 25 through 36?
I'll do it.
Then some of the people who lived in Jerusalem said, "This is the man they are trying to kill, but he is teaching where everyone can see and hear him, and no one is trying to stop him. Maybe the leaders have decided he really is the Christ. But we know where this man is from. Yet when the real Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from." Jesus, teaching in the temple, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. But I have not come by my own authority. I was sent by the one who is true, whom you don't know. But I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." When Jesus said this, they tried to seize him, but no one was able to touch him because it was not yet the right time. But many of the people believed in Jesus. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about Jesus. So the leading priests and the Pharisees sent some temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I will be with you a little while longer. Then I will go back to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and you cannot come where I am." Some people said to each other, "Where will this man go so we cannot find him? Will he go to the Greek cities where our people live and teach the Greek people there?" What did he mean when he said that? "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and you cannot come where I am."
Now, the thing that strikes me first about this passage is the fact that, like so many other times in his ministry, the conflict comes because we have a tendency to think in worldly ways, and Jesus' mind was never there. I personally get the feeling he had a tough time trying to keep his mind around the worldly things, because coming from the right hand of the Father, it would have to be pretty tough to take any of this serious. I mean, he has sat on the throne of heaven and just sit here and worry about your next meal or whatever else would seem pretty pedestrian to him. So when he starts talking about, you know, when the debate comes up of whether or not he's the Messiah, they want to talk about his lineage, where he came from. Well, he's from Galilee, obviously. That discounts him right there. He's supposed to be from David's line. Well, they don't have any idea what his lineage is on either side. But they are just like most of us. They judge a book by its cover, and some things fit, but boy, you know, I don't know. There's too much missing here. This can't quite be it. We're close, but I'm not sure we can single this guy out. And then in the second half of the passage, he makes the same statement that he will make later, that you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I go, you cannot follow. The Jewish leaders make their first of two different errors in trying to figure out what he's saying. And this time, they're thinking, okay, he must be talking about he's going to go to the Jews. He's going to teach outside of Israel. He's going to try to bring pagans to belief in Jehovah. But he was obviously predicting his own death, and realize this is 6 months prior. Sukkot takes place in September. He was crucified in April. He is seeing the end of the road here, and he's trying in different ways to explain to them, I know what's coming. It's not catching me off guard. I'm going to be going home soon, and you certainly don't know the way, because they were so lost they had no idea who he or the Father were. Now, this next small passage, this is kind of what I was alluding to earlier. When I first read this, and every time that I have read it, this first sentence, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out. Well, you can read that and not understand it. John's audience, who he was writing to, understood they had been to Sukkot's before. They knew what the final day of the festival was, and they certainly knew the significance of water. So Jesus picks this particular day and this particular time to make an impassioned plea for those who will listen to him. Can I get anybody to read 37 through 39?
All right. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not only does he again declare himself the water of life, but it also hit me that John is looking back, and John is one of the few people on earth who knew what the Christian life was like pre and post Holy Spirit. He's looking back and saying, you know what, during this period of time, we were following the Lord, we were doing everything, you know, the right way. But he was still here, so the Holy Spirit hadn't showed up yet. It was a different kind of time. And he was pointing to something no one, even the apostles, had seen yet. They didn't know what the Holy Spirit was going to be all about, that in following him, that you were going to have the Spirit of God living inside of you and quenching that thirst from the inside every moment of every day. To me it was kind of a really cool peek into what it must have been like to be that singular of a person that had been there on the scene. Every Christian since then has had one experience of following Christ. He got a taste of both. Okay. I need another volunteer. 40 through 44.
Sorry. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him.
Okay. Again, we're back to the debate about whether or not he's Messiah. This Sukkot was completely consumed with that question. And again, we see prejudice rear its ugly head, and now this keeps coming up as the one overarching reason why he can't possibly be the Messiah. We're ready for a lot of things in a Messiah, but Country Bumpkin ain't one of them. And we have a prescribed definition. He's going to look like David. He's going to come in. He's going to slap the Romans around. He's going to provide for all of our needs. He's going to be all things to all people. And we're just going to have heaven on earth and have no problems from here on out.
Well, think about the priests at the time. The priests of the tabernacle, they wore this incredible set of garments, right? And these flowing robes, and they had the vest on with the stones on it. And so it was very easy to tell who the Jewish leaders were. And they lorded it over others, right? They were hypocrites. They lorded it over. They were powerful men. That's what they were expecting, in my opinion, the Messiah to be like. Somebody to come in this, you know, royal attire, right? And be above and over everybody and use his force. And that is totally not Jesus.
But it's easy to recognize that now, but I think even now, when we talk about the return of Christ coming back for the, you know, the apocalyptic times, I don't even think that we would recognize him, because you hear all over the place what people's ideas of how he's going to come. I think even for a very knowledgeable Christian, I don't even know that they would recognize him in today's
age. He made it plain we won't be able to miss it. If there's any doubt, that's not him. There will be many false Christ. When he comes, he'll be on the clouds, and no one on this earth will be able to mistake him. He's not coming the same way a second time.
I think what we're talking about,
right, yeah,
our physical, like what we think he's going to look like, mm-hmm. I think will be completely different than what we are expecting. I think it will be like, even in times, I honestly think it's going to be different than what all these preconceived ideas, I think it will be like. But I think you'll know 100% without a doubt. But that's why we have to be in the Word, so that we do know.
That's the important thing.
Yeah, like knowing, seeing if like Jesus appeared before you, maybe you wouldn't be what you would think he is like by appearance.
But I mean, I know Jesus. Right. I know the way he speaks to me, so I feel like I can now, like, except he called me son, I'd be like, that's my dad.
Hey, correct, because he said, my sheep know my voice.
Yeah.
If you're not his sheep, you ain't going to know his voice. Yeah. And you're going to be in the darkness. And that's when he comes to the thief in the night. Not to the believers.
Yeah.
It's to the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that are awaiting his return.
Yeah, it's almost like a whisper.
And I like what you said, Tim. Here's all the religious leaders. They all look nice, you know, I mean, in royalty and everything. Let's talk about Jesus. He was low. He was in rags. Here was a man in rags teaching with such authority. That was what was freaking him out. They're like, oh my God, look at this. He come in here, his hair's all messed up. He looks like he lives on the streets, which he did.
Yep.
And he came in and he spoke power. And that's the difference. He didn't. It wasn't like he went to school and went to seminary and got his degree. No, he came from the king of degrees. You know,
he didn't cite sources. He was the source.
And what I like about this story that you're bringing out, I see in this a lot. Like you just talked about the end times. There's a great deception that's coming upon the world. I believe we're in it already. Oh my God, I see things. I know I see people. Can't people see that the world's backwards? I hear people that are not even believers saying, there's something wrong with this world. Of course.
Unbelievers. We're
there. We are there now. Because that's awesome. When unbelievers start saying that, awesome opportunity to share with them the love of Christ and show them the Bible said this is to happen. How can you deny it when it's in front of you right now, when it was said over 2,000 years ago? That freaks them out. And that's it, but what I like about this here is that there was division about this man. And if you stand up for Christ, everybody ain't going to love you. There's going to be people, if you stand up for truth, right now it's happening right now.
Yeah.
You stand up for truth, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be called a bigot, a hater, anything.
And it'll be like the people who are in the church, because I've experienced that myself. When you speak the truth, it'll be the people that you want. Like, I've had people who are at the head of the church tell me that I can't possibly have visions from God. That's what started my whole spiral as a child. Like, I went nuts because I was having these visions and nobody was listening to me, and these people who I needed to hear me didn't hear me, and therefore I lost Christ.
Well, Lord, that's why it says to Timothy, do not let them despise upon your youth.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need anybody to teach you but the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but it took. Mm-hmm. But the people who I needed to hear me were not hearing me. And so I felt like that. I felt like when you speak the truth, and it was because it didn't line up with what they wanted it to line up with. It lined up with the word, but it didn't line up with their ideas of, for example, my dad, when he wanted to start a church where nobody made any money, people were like, what? No, we can't do that. So, I mean, the church we were at before fell apart because my dad had this notion that, you know, maybe we're supposed to do something beyond this.
Mm-hmm.
And I, it's like you speak truth and the people that you love, the people that you believed in, just lose their mind.
That's why we don't trust in man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's why we love one another and everyone's going to fall. And we love them. But just because you stand up for something, they may call you whatever it is. It don't make any difference. The media's going to call you that. The government's going to call you that. But when it comes to laws, if it goes against God's word, we don't follow it.
We must obey God rather than men.
And I mean, if you look at this scripture, I mean, look how divided the people were. Oh, he's a prophet, he's a Christ, oh, he's a demon, he's this, he's that. I'm going to say that about you.
Yeah.
Because see, we are Christ to this world now. We are the only Christ that they're going to see. The Holy Spirit is in us.
Yeah.
When we speak, that's why Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be taken. I want to speak to you on this because that's why Jesus said, don't worry what to speak when they put you before the synagogues and all that. Don't worry about it. Because God's going to give you the word to speak just like he gave Jesus. That's why they said, where'd you get your teaching from? Because he wasn't speaking from man. He was speaking from powerful, divine, from God directly to this world.
Yeah, and it was kind of like, who is this 13-year-old? How's she going to tell me? I have my degree and I have a mega church. Who are you?
Well, handle. They did the same thing to Jesus when he was 13. He was teaching the Pharisees. All, what's he doing? What are you doing? Did you know I'm supposed to be in my father's house? That's what he said to his mom.
I love that.
Right, go ahead.
Going back to what Tim had said about the Pharisees, the way they dressed and their lording it over, it comes into play in the next passage. If you'll remember, they sent out the temple police. Well, the temple police come back empty-handed. But it's interesting why they come back empty-handed. Apparently, we're not privy to the conversation that they had with Jesus, but apparently it was rather earth-shaking, because here are these soldiers who were sent out to do a job and come back, and the only thing that they can say is, no one ever spoke like this man before. This is not some ordinary guy. And true to form, the Pharisees point to the fact that they haven't acknowledged him, that he can't possibly be the Messiah. That's the height of arrogance, in my opinion. But can I get somebody to read 45 through 52?
All right. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Pharisees answered to them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing or learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
And the jab at Galileans. But I also, it stuck out to me again, when we went through chapter 3, it stuck out to me that more than likely the story was told to John by Nicodemus. He was a friend of John's. He became a follower of Christ. And here it would appear that this whole transaction between the temple police, the Pharisees, and then Nicodemus getting involved was also related back to John by Nicodemus. He seems to be the inside source here, and he's the only one who stands up for Jesus and says, you know, maybe you shouldn't just jump to any judgments. We need to hear this guy and not just decide who he is and his fate. Now I'd like to hop over this part that seems, after looking back at it, to be put in, but maybe put in a place where it seems to add the idea that there's some time elapsed here, when a lot that I read seems to be on the other side of, he's still at the festival. It's hours, maybe a half a day later. It's now, we would guess, nightfall on the final night. Now, remember, for 5 days we've had the city in lights, and suddenly there's darkness. There's a void. Jesus steps up in that and makes another impassioned plea for people to understand who he is. Do I have a volunteer for 8, 12 through 20?
8, 1 through 20?
12 through 20.
Oh, 12 through 20. I'll read it. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know me and me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come.
Okay, one of the things that stuck out in the commentaries was kind of going to the end to understand more about the beginning. John makes it a point at the end to say that he was standing near the treasury. The treasury, as I understand it, was located right at the edge of the women's area of the temple, which would have made him absolutely accessible to everyone. He didn't say this up near the Holy of Holies, where only men had access to it. This was a plea for everyone. The Lord kept bringing me back to the beginning of this, and I really felt like in a few short sentences he was saying quite a bit. He says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I'm told that in the Greek, as we all no doubt have found out, the Greek have different words to be more expressive. And he uses the very most expressive word when he says never here. And some of the commentaries say that it should probably read more something like, "Anyone who follows me will never by any means walk in darkness." He went out of his way to be emphatic. And he's making a contrast between the way men stumble according to their own wills or wisdom, as well as the opinions of others, and the sure-footed taking of each step only as he leads it. We are called to walk by faith, and I believe that a lot of it is us living every moment of every day trying to stay one step behind his will. Not out in front of it. Not trying to, "Okay, I think I know the direction you're going. Let's hit it." But also at the end of this, he tacks on what appears to be a promise. It says, "But we'll have the light of life." And as many of the commentators made it, that in following him, the light of life comes into that person. It becomes an internal light. Um, Okay, so then the Pharisees and Jesus get into another somewhat tiresome debate over the same thing. Who's testifying about you? And they have a real tough time understanding that his miracles are God's testimony to his truth. He said, if you won't believe in me, believe in what you've seen before your very eyes. I do this in God's name. If he's not attesting to my truth, I wouldn't be able to do it. His miracles were his way of God attesting to the truth of his message.
Hey Dan, I think an astonishing thing when you read this and the way that Jesus was speaking to the people. While we read this, put yourself in those people's position.
That's exactly what I was
thinking. Think about if Jesus walked in here right now. You didn't know him from a hole in the ground. And he just started speaking to you this way. Just let that sink in. Because the way he's saying things, like the next verses we're going to get into, you're from beneath and I'm from above.
Yeah.
Okay, if someone came in here saying that to me, I'd be looking at him going, yeah, all right. Yeah, I can see where you're coming from. Mm-hmm. We got to put ourselves, I think, it's a good thing to do when you read the Word of God. Put yourself in that position when Jesus speaks, he's speaking.
Yeah.
And I like, you said his miracles attest of him, but his word attested of him even more, of what he said.
Yeah.
That's why people were astonished. It'd be like taking someone who only went through the third grade in Galilee as a hick from Tennessee, never passed, went through school or whatever. Yeah, I learned to trade. Here's this man speaking astonishingly divine things that no one's ever heard.
And he said, anyone who's on the side of truth believes in me. If you don't have an agenda, if you're just looking for truth, truth is real easy to spot. But if it goes against what you want to know, it's real easy to ignore, too.
Which, and I understand Jesus' point of view, because when you come from the other side of money, when there isn't any, you are just seeking truth, because you realize that that's really all that there is. There's not anything else to be had. So I feel like God was so good and right to bring him into the world from that side of things, because I feel like when you have more, because I've come from both sides. I've had money and I've had none. So, God's had money, I've had none. So I've come from both sides, a silver spoon to a paper plate. So, but it's like when you have it, you have your own agenda, because you need to come up with all of these things that come with money, and you need to come up with, you got to go along with these things that come with the people that come with money, because I've met people now who meet me as I am now and look at me completely different, but had they known me when I was maybe 5 or 10 years ago, they would have hung out with me just fine, talked to me just fine, but they know me who I am now. And they don't want to have anything to do with me. They know nothing about me. They just look at what I drive and where I live and things like that. And they don't even know that, I go to church on Sundays. I do read the Word on a daily basis. I go to Bible studies. They have no idea who I am, but they want to judge you by what you look like and where you live. And I've gotten to meet people who are of truth, who have nothing, because of this side. Had I stayed in the comfort zone that I was in, I never would have gotten to see and experience the things that I have on this side. So I just admire Jesus for making himself available Because I think as a Christian, you can have money and make yourself available, but it's really hard to do. Because people who don't have it, there's a lot of people who really need Christ who don't have money. And there's people who do have money that need it too. But I just see the hurt and the hunger and the pain on this side who really need him. But they're not going to walk up to somebody like my dad or somebody who they would be intimidated by. Whereas I could walk up to them and we could be on a similar platform and speak to them, speak life into them that where they would be intimidated. And I just love Jesus for that. And I love that he wasn't ambitious and didn't try to put himself up in the ladder so that he could be known to people in a broader perspective. He stayed where he was available to everyone. And I just love that.
We kind of covered that when we covered chapter 6. The fact that he made absolutely certain that he could identify, speak for, and ultimately die for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
He could have been born in a castle, but he was born to an unwed mother in a stable that's probably smelled like urine, the poorest of the poor. Think gutters of Calcutta. And he came from that to show us that no one is beneath his grace. And he paid the ultimate price that would have been given to anyone no matter what crime they had committed. At a certain point, all you can do is be killed. And in their culture, you could be killed as cruelly as possible. But that punishment was sufficient for the most heinous crimes that Rome could convict you of. So he went to both ends of the extreme to make sure that he could both identify with and sacrifice himself for anyone. That we were all had access to.
And Laura, what you spoke upon on classes and everything, where people are, to everyone here, God has you wherever you are,
mm-hmm.
right where you stand, because you're in the middle of his will, being his child. And he has put you in that world to affect that sphere of influence, to be Christ to that world where he has you. Because Tim can attest to this. I've been in many different spheres and areas. God's moved me here, to here, to here, to here. But wherever you are, it doesn't matter if you're a million billionaire versus someone who has nothing, or you're in the middle. It doesn't make any difference. Money has nothing to do with it. It's the souls of people. And God knows your soul. He knows your heart. He knows every single person's heart here that has a heart for him. And he has a purpose and a destiny for our lives. And that purpose and destiny is wherever we go, we take Christ with us, and we expound his kingdom right there.
Well, that's like Priscilla and Aquila. They were not poor, but they made themselves available to whoever needed them.
Right.
And they had their spirit influence.
It's just like, let me share something. It's like, I'm a child of the king. Anybody here who knows Jesus Christ, you're a child of the king, right? So if you're a child of royalty, when I walk into a grocery store, I walk in there with power, because I'm a child of the king.
Yeah.
But I don't lord that over people. I go in there in prayer, and I speak to those demons and the spirit and principalities in there, and I command them to leave. I command them. So, you know, I command them in Jesus' name. So you're to hush.
Yeah.
Any conversation comes up with anybody in that place, you have no authority whatsoever to speak anything into their mind in Jesus' name, because I'm a child of the king. And there's nothing you can do about it. If we walk in that power and that authority, if we know who we are in Christ, oh my gosh, we can change this world.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so when you talk about commitments, Bobby's dead on, man. You know, as a child of God,
is being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yeah. There's certain authority and responsibility that Christ gives you. And it's up to you to recognize and understand that authority. And that you've got a calling on your life, and that calling means you're doing something outside of these laws.
Yeah.
That calling means that you're going to become a light in the darkness. Now, in John 1, it says, the lightness came in the world, or the lightness came into the world and shined on the darkness. But the darkness did not want any part of it.
Okay? It was confused by it.
So there are going to be lots of times, especially as we get closer and closer to end times, where the devil wages war against the church. I mean, we're in that time now. There's so much persecution going on. It's ridiculous. But what's important here, guys, is that you have to recognize that no matter how much the world comes against you, no matter how much the world hates you, they did the same with Christ. He continued to love people. He continued to have compassion on people. He continued to pray for people. And that's what we have to do as well. I mean, yeah, you can get beat down by the world. If you let it, it'll knock you on your socks every time. You have to walk in Christ. You have to trust in Christ. You have to put your faith in Christ. You have to make Him your foundation if you want to go through this storm. Because the storm is coming, and the storm is here, in my opinion.
Right.
And as you guys go out of these doors and into this world, don't let the darkness overcome you. Be the light. Be the light that Christ called you to. People aren't going to want to hear you. People are going to ignore truth. It tells us in the Bible very clearly that people don't want to hear the truth. They don't. Because it means they might have to change something in their life.
Mm-hmm.
It means they might have to acknowledge that they're sin. It means they might have to acknowledge that there is a Savior. Okay? People will reject that. And the reason they reject is because they don't know who Christ really is and why He really came. If they understood the righteousness of Christ and what He did on the cross for us, people would be diving at His feet if you ask me. But people have a very bad understanding of who Christ is and why He came. And so you're the one that can show people who He really is. Okay, let them hate you, but the more they start to see Him in you, the more they're going to start to understand and come to Him.
And they can't deny it. When someone sees someone's life changed by Christ, they can demean you and do all that all they want, but they can't deny that you're still standing there. And there's something changed and different about you. You've been healed.
That's right.
See, I mean, it's just like my situation, as you know. I can stand before people left and right. I'm not supposed to be here. I can prove it to you. This is what the doctor said, but I'm here because he said, this is what he said to me. So when you stand, when you testify of his word, that's powerful. Not only when you testify of that word, you show that that word, what he says to you and what he has said to you in your lifetime, but they can't deny it because you're standing there in the testimony. They can't deny it. They can go away in their lives where, as he said, the light shines, but the darkness cannot withstand it. That's what's happening. Darkness trying to shut everything down as much as it can. But I mean, it's like Daniel says in the end times, I mean, we're gonna be the bright shining stars, those who have knowledge and bring people to the knowledge of truth.
Darkness may try to shut us down, but you know, Jesus, spoke to his disciples, he said, You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I don't care how much darkness tries to hide the light, if you're a willing vessel and you're truly following Christ, which, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you will have the light of life, and the light can't be hidden. There's not one time that you can light a lamp and darkness can overpower the light. It's impossible.
That's right.
But you have to know the requirements of following Jesus, because he says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness.
That's right.
If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. But what are the requirements? Jesus gives it to us in Luke 9 or 11. I don't remember, but he says, anyone who wants to follow me, you must pick up your cross and deny yourself. If you're living for yourself, you're not actually really following Christ. You might be saved. It's a possibility. But you're not really a disciple unless you've been like, all right, I'm not living for myself anymore. I did that once, and
I almost died. But, you know, and that's another thing. If you feel like you're walking in darkness or you're like, you're really struggling with sin, try picking up that cross Jesus told you to pick up and start following him and get in the Word. Jesus is the Word made into flesh. And, you know, Psalm 119 says what? You know, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you don't know where you're going, get in the Word and look to Jesus. You know?
Yeah, because that's your flashlight.
Yeah.
Have you ever been in a cave? Has anybody ever been in a cave before? In a dark cave?
Yeah.
Did you go in there without a light?
No.
I ain't. There's all kinds of demons in there. Oh, I mean animals and whatever.
Can we good word, brother? Try to close this up.
Yeah. If we need to wrap up there, we can pick up again because it's just heating up.
And you want to do that?
Yeah, we'll wrap here and then the next time we'll pick up there. And
right. Yeah, thank you so much for doing this today. I know we've been struggling trying to get to John. And we missed it. Thank you so much for taking the time to do this. I'm gonna go ahead and give the message next week. I'm gonna talk about the issues at hand. And, you know, I encourage you guys to be here for that, because I think the Lord's got something you really want to share with the church. July 4th, guys, we're going to get together and make cupcakes for the firefighters. So if anybody would like to join us,
Saturday. It's coming Saturday.
Time's fine.
I'm going to make mine ahead of time.
All right. So we'll get details out to everybody. Let me close this in prayer. We're going to do communion. And then I'll have Sydney and Kim come down with the kids. And we're going to spend some time just praying for America. So it'll be all right. So let me close this in prayer, guys. Father God, thank you so much for Dan and his heart to come and teach today. Father, we know that your word is truth. We know that people don't want to hear truth. Father, we also know that your son came and clearly made it impossible for us to deny who he is, but we still deny him, Father. Even those that saw the miracle denied him, and I can understand the challenges we face today, but Father, I just pray today that as we go outside of these walls, that people will come to know who the Messiah is by the lives lived outside of here by this church. Lord, I pray that grace and compassion and love would just flow through into the streets of Lewisburg. And Lord, I pray that each person here would not just hear your word, but get into your word and begin to form a strong personal relationship with you if not already. Father, we thank you for teaching us who you are. We thank you for teaching us and securing us in your love by your word that in Christ we have become children of yours. And Father, I just pray today that each person here will reflect on what was spoken through the Gospel of John. Father, each person would recognize what Jesus truly did, not only on the cross, but through his ministry on earth. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing that our hearts and our minds and our spirit would receive your word in Jesus' name.